Colossians 1, verse 9 to 20. For this reason, since the day we have heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
Well, good evening, 4 p.m, both physically and online. I have to say it's a very weird experience because the last time I was here preaching from the pulpit must have been about a year ago. So it's actually quite weird and in some sense quite refreshing to be back here physically, and certainly a special welcome to those on Zoom land. Well, as I said last week, the English pastor have been doing some serious planning about setting direction and pattern for the year and the years to come. And we want to get back to making disciples as the theme, not only of this year, but certainly take it back to what we're supposed to be about, making disciples. And the big thing that we want to achieve, at least for this year, is clarity and uniformity. Clarity makes sure that we are very clear what we mean by what a disciple is, how we make disciples, and why we should make disciples. Because many times we have the same words, but we mean different things, or at worst, a lot of times, we're very ignorant of what the words. We have the words, we don't have the substance. And so we want to make sure that we're very clear, and we're on the, clear about what we mean. But also we want to be uniform in the sense that we're on the same page. And my experience in churches, that a lot of times they're saying the same thing, but conflict arises because although they're saying the same thing, they mean quite different things. And so we want to make sure that we're on the same page, shooting in the same for the same goal, heading in the same direction. And for that reason, we have said last week, we want to make sure that we peg our teaching to our growth group ministry. So what we preach from the pulpit, we will also discuss in the growth groups. And that has a couple of advantages. One of being reinforcement, because a lot of times we forget what we hear from the pulpit, very quickly we forget once we step out that door. And I know certainly that's my own experience as a preacher. Sometimes I've forgotten, now what did I just preach on, right? So that's my problem, it's even more problem for you. But I think the second thing is, it's an opportunity to dive deeper into the issues. Because a lot of times I would say something, but I don't get a chance to go deep into that. Well, the growth group is an opportunity to dive deep into that sort of issue. Or a lot of times, I might teach something, but I don't get the chance to actually dive deep into what it means practically. Well, that's where our growth groups are such an important thing. And hopefully, we're going to sort out the growth group structure soon. We're working frantically to get that all sorted out. But we do want people to be involved in the growth groups because it's an opportunity to actually dive, to reinforce and dive deep into the issues. The other thing to also remember, right? What was the other thing? I just forgot, actually. I think the mental blank must be getting old. What was it? Oh, it doesn't matter. Oh, that's what I was going to say, yeah. Because I think we need to remember that the strength of a church is not based on the sermon, it's based on the teaching ministry. Now, what do I mean by that? A lot of times we come to churches looking for the great sermon, but the truth of the matter, if you like that, it's often spiritual entertainment. Really, if the strength of the ministry is in the teaching ministry. The teaching ministry involves not only just the sermon, but the growth group ministry. It involves also the conversations, because all of that together combined, the big group, the small group, the one-on-one, encompass the whole teaching ministry of the church. And the strength of the church lies not just on the sermon, but on the teaching ministry of the church, and which you guys are all critical to that teaching ministry. So, you know, the Bible teaches to come together to teach one another. And so you have the opportunity to come to church early. You have the church the opportunity to come to dinner afterwards where you get involved in teaching each other, and also the opportunity to catch up with each other for coffee or in the growth groups, etc., etc. And as I said last week, we're going to be working through a whole series. We're going to launch, we're starting the series on making disciples. This week we're looking at why, and we'll look at next week with Dan Shee. Then after that, Winston's going to do the sort of what is a disciple, and we sort of wrap up towards the end how to make disciples. Middle of the year, we're going to talk about loving the church. Why is loving the church so important? Because one of the key places we make disciples is actually the church. And a lot of times we need to think through, what does it mean to be a loving church? And a loving church is, how do we come to church or in our growth groups to intentionally make disciples? And lastly, we're going to wrap up with the generosity project, where we think about how to be generous. Because the key to actually making disciples is to be generous. If we're not generous, we will not make disciples. Because making disciples is about being generous with your time, your energy, your effort, and your money. So let's get into it straight away. Making disciples. I think it needs to be said, when you look at making disciples, it actually is a very daunting task. It's hard work, and it's hard work to make disciples. And it's even harder still because we're living in an increasingly hostile environment. Many years ago, and I've said this last year, there was a time when you talk to people about Jesus, they say thank you, but no thank you, right? These days, you talk to someone about Jesus, and you feel a sense of rising hostility, animosity, by the very fact that you even mentioned Jesus in the conversation. Are you silly? You're stupid. Why do you want to believe something so idiotic as believing in Jesus? Nevertheless, we know it's still an important thing. We know it's still important to make disciples. But if we're honest with ourselves and we have that moment of confession to each other, we're probably not good at it. Let us alone, we're probably pretty pathetic at it. And I often say that even our church is not great at making disciples. And a lot of times we clutter our lives and clutter our church ministry. But today, we want to get back to business, and over the next 2 months, we look at why making disciples is such an important thing. And the big thing I want to say here is that making disciples, really, when you think about it, is the very heart of what God has been doing from the very beginning of creation right through to the very end of creation, the old creation, and into the new creation. God is in the business of making disciples. So to engage in that business of making disciples really is to be involved in the heart of all that God has been doing from the very beginning of time to the very end of time. You are involved in eternal work, a key work, a strategic work, which is literally second to none. Well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 28. Let's have that on the screen. The Great Commission, you know, Matthew 28. And oftentimes, you know, when we hear Matthew 28, we're preaching in a context like this or a growth group. But we need to remember the context in which Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, actually comes to us. If you remember the context, then where's the context? Well, best way to go into the context is look through back to Matthew chapter 26 through to 28. Because that, you could say, is the previous or the immediate context. What I want you to do now is pull out your Bibles, you know, pull out your real Bibles, pull out your Bibles, right? I know we used to have something called the physical Bible with paper. That sort of artifact does now exist in the museum. Let's get up to date, modern 21st century. Pull out your digital Bible. And Ivy has something that she pulled out of the museum. What is that thing, Ivy? It's a Bible. It's called paper, right? Anyone else got something like that? Oh, Justin. Oh, that's pretty good. How do you get that sort of thing? Pull out your Bible, and I want you to look through chapters 26 to 28, only 1 minute, And I want you to highlight what you see are the key events in Matthew chapter 26 to 28. And you can actually cheat by looking at the headings. Now, previously I say don't look at the headings, but you can look at the headings. And for you guys in Zoom land, I have chat up here, chat up there, guys, in Zoom land. I want you to also look through your digital Bible, or if you want a physical Bible, and I want you to type in chat what you see are the key events. For you in Zoom land, don't zoom out. Don't get a coffee, because we're not. Don't go to the toilet, because we can't hear. Stay online, all right? And I want you to tell us, what do you see are the key events? Now, you can do by talking to each other if you want, or you just by yourself. It's up to you, okay? But let's have 1 minute of reading. Just skim. Then I'm going to ask you to yell out your things, or for you guys, if you want to, you can chat out. Okay, you can chat, all right? Just bounce ideas off each other. Turn around. Say hello through the mask. All right? Okay, just shoot ideas to each other, all right? And then what I'm going to do is get some people to shoot ideas up here. And for you guys in Zoom, you can put it on the chat and I'll relay your words to the congregation, all right? What are the key events? What are the big key events? All right, that's a minute. That's enough talking. You can do a lot more talking afterwards. All right, key events. Anyone on Zoom can shoot some ideas. I'll relay it. No one's chatting on Zoom yet. But what about here? What's some key events, okay? Someone in that column there. Key events. Justin. You know, they look similar, you know, they look very similar. Justin, key event. Sorry? Oh, Jesus betrayed. Sorry, it's a mask. Or maybe my hearing, okay? Jesus betrayed. What else? Anyone here in the center column? First half, first row, on the left. Jody. Jesus died and rose again. Yeah, what else? Second, more column, second half, up to the top. Come on. Hemi. That's an arm. What? The Last Supper, right. Evangel. Just read the headings. All right, that's all right. You can say that. Anyone here in this column? Nick. Oh, Ryan, sorry. Ryan, sorry. Judas hanged himself. That's what other people say. Yeah, Judas hanged himself. Anything else? Well, when you look through this, you just skim through. What do you see there? You see the whole idea of Jesus in the garden. You see Jesus arrested. Jesus taken for trial. He's mocked. He's beaten. He's scourged. And he's walked in a very painful way to the Golgotha, and there nails are driven to his wrist, and he's hung there to dry, or basically to die. It's a very grisly sight that what you see there. And although the ascension here, this passage is probably 40 days afterwards, nevertheless you cannot help that just a month before that, they were witness to a very horrific, grisly sight of Jesus' death, of his torture and his death. In an excruciating way. What that reminds us is that when the Great Commission was given, it wasn't long after that it was given in the context of great, great hostility, where the disciples would have been truly fearful, and it was a dangerous environment. And that's important for us to remember, because like I said, when we often hear the message about that Great Commission, we read it, we will read it in the comfort of our bed, we read it in the safety of our church premises. But when it was given in a hostile environment, not dissimilar to what I dare say that where many Christians themselves live. A lot of times we say, yeah, it's difficult to share the gospel to our friends. It's even difficult to talk to people about Jesus. Yeah, we get it, because that's the context when Jesus gave the Great Commission. And it's an important thing to remember, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, in other words, he gave it in the context of a very real and hostile world. Nevertheless, he still gave it. Notice the basis on which he gives the great commandment, the call to make disciples. That is, you see, in verse 18, chapter 28, that is the reason for going to make disciples is because of the authority of Jesus. Jesus commands us. Jesus gives the directive to all his disciples to go and make disciples. Now, that's an important thing because a lot of times we think making disciples is for some but not for me. It has to do with a certain personality type, has to do with certain giftedness or certain context or certain position, like a pastor. But when Jesus gave the great commission or the great commandment to make disciples, it was given to all his disciples and it's based on his authority. In fact, it's interesting when you look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, what you see is a very constant theme that repeats itself in those few verses. And that theme is the theme of allness. Have a look what it says in verse 18, right? Jesus came to them and said, not the word all authority, not just some authority, but all authority in heaven and earth, what has been given to me. All authority. Now, that's an important thing. And when you think about that, in some sense, that's crazy when you think about it. Because wasn't Jesus just arrested? Wasn't he just beaten? Wasn't he just killed by the authorities? And yet Jesus says here, all authority has been given to me. Now, how does that work? Because the Bible tells us that Jesus actually handed himself over to them. He voluntarily gave himself to them. It wasn't that he happened in the wrong place at the wrong time as a victim of undue circumstances. No, Jesus tells us that he handed all himself over to them in order to fulfill the scriptures. But the point of the passage here is that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Now think about it. What are the authorities in your life that makes it fear for you to make disciples of others? What are the authorities in your life that makes it difficult? Well, here's the thing. Jesus says that all authority has been given to him for this particular, to empower you for the task. That means there is nothing in heaven and on earth that will stand up against the work of making disciples, because all authority has been given to Jesus. But notice the allness again, because look down in verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Of all nations. Now, when Jesus gave that commandment to the disciples, no doubt they probably would have thought all Jews all over the place. But that's not what Jesus has in mind. All nations without discrimination. And I think a lot of times we think the gospel goes to my friends, my relatives, people that I like. But as far as the Bible is concerned, all nations mean all people without discrimination. No one is to be excluded from hearing the gospel. Dare I say, even your enemies. Because the gospel is to be for all nations without discrimination. And notice also again the allness of this particular passage. Because what does Jesus say? Verse 20, teaching them to obey everything. Now note here, it's not just teaching everything. It's teaching them to obey everything I have taught you. To make disciples, to teach them to obey everything. Now, when was the last time that you talked to someone about their walk with Jesus? When was the last time you talked to someone about living in obedience to the word of Jesus? When was the last time? Because that's what we're called to do. That is what we're called to do. And we're called to do that not simply outside the church. We're called that to do inside the church. So many, I talked out last week about intergenerational. Some of you will get married. You need to be speaking to each other about obeying Jesus. Some of you will go on and become parents. You need to speak to your kids about obeying Jesus, right? That's what we're called to do, to obey everything that he's taught us. And notice what else Jesus says here by way of encouragement. Because look at what it says in verse 20. And surely I am with you always. There is not a minute that goes when Jesus is not behind us all the way. He is with us every minute, every step of the way, every minute. For what purpose? So that we can be equipped and empowered to talk to other people about Jesus. to help other people follow Jesus, to help each other be like Jesus. He has our back every second. In this very room, Jesus is backing you up in talking to each other about Jesus. Do you realize that? When he says that he's with you always, it means then that every minute of the day, he is there supporting you. Every minute. He is there providing for you every minute, protecting you, comforting, guiding you, directing, opening doors, strengthening you so that you can help others to know Jesus, love Jesus, be like Jesus, and obey Jesus. Do you realize that? You are not on your own because Jesus, I'm with you always. But lastly, look at how it wraps it up there. And surely I am with you in verse 20 to the very end of the age. You know what it's like. We have people make great promises. I'm going to be with you always to the very end. And over time, they get tired, they get bored, or they find it too difficult. And so the promises just fade into oblivion. It's not so with Jesus. He says, I'm going to be with you always to the very end, to the very end itself. And so you can see here that the Great Commission has great grounds and a foundation based on the nature of this great commission, this orders, all authority to all nations, teaching them to obey everything, and he will be with us always to the very end of time. What is the excuse then for not making disciples? What is the excuse? There's no excuse, is there? In the end, it's only our laziness, our sinfulness. But there really is no excuse when you look at this Great Commission in its color. Now, it's one thing to say that this is Jesus' authority, but what does it look like on the ground? What does it look like? Now, let's pull out our real Bibles, okay? Let's pull out our Bibles. And I want you to skim through Matthew chapter 8 and 9. Just skim, all right? And again, I'm going to let you cheat. Normally, I will not say that, but let you cheat. You can read the headings. And I want you to, you know, again, yell out if you want. And you guys can chat. You've been pretty close, quiet on the chat line, right? You can tell us, how does Jesus demonstrate his authority in chapters 8 to 9? Matthew chapter 8 to 9. How does Jesus demonstrate his authority? Well, why don't you shoot to each other, have a chat to each other quickly for about 30 seconds and just shoot out things, all right? Just skim, 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 all right? You know how to skim. Go. Talk. Exhort each other. He does stuff. Thank you, Jet. He does stuff. A very detailed... Okay, Jet Han Lee says he does stuff. He does stuff. Okay, Jet. Thank you, Jet. That's great. That's very detailed. Anyone else? No, I'm talking to people on Zoom. All right, that's way over time. All right, let's get some people to shoot out some things. All right, let's do it. All right. Okay, I'm not going to pick on anyone, just groups, okay? Ivy. Okay. What does he do? He heals people. That's great. Okay, the first person always gets the easy one, all right? So if you want to say something and get in quick, by all means. All right, anyone else? Isaac, I'm not going to pick on you. I'm just. He raises a dead girl. That's pretty cool. Okay, what else? Someone up in the back there. In the last row. Christy. Is that you, Christy? He heals many. That's okay. That's pretty good. It's better than Jet. He just says he does stuff. All right. Okay. Anyone else? Anything else does he do? Alex. He calms the storm, right? What else? That's great. Great interaction here. Anyone? Greg. He what? Yeah. Oh, cast out demons, sorry. I think not only get my gallbladder out, I get my eyes checked, I got to get my hearing aid fixed and so like that, my hearing. Okay, cast out demons. Okay, when you skim through chapters 8 to 9, you see his authority in action. He casts out demons, he heals the leper. And you know what's interesting? The leper says, just give the word and it'll be all right. Just give the word. You don't have to touch me, just give the word. And Jesus gives the word. In chapter 8, verse 5 to 13, a centurion sends someone to say to Jesus, can you just give the word and my servant will be healed? You don't have to even step in the door. You don't have to come, just give the word. Jesus, give the word and the guy is healed. He has authority over demons, over sickness. He controls the weather. He doesn't just report on the weather, he controls the weather and tells the storm to calm down and just be cool, okay? And so what you see here in chapters 8 to 9 is Jesus' authority in action. In other words, when he says he has authority over all things in heaven and earth, that's not just an empty claim. It's a very real claim. You know, people have made claims of having authority, but no real authority. It's not so with Jesus. But it's also the other thing about Jesus. Not only he makes that claim to be having authority, we see his authority in action. He also lifts the whole game up in one notch higher because he says that his authority is God-given. God-given. You see that back in Matthew 28, verse 18, where it says, all authority has been given to me. And he confirms it again. You can note down these passages. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. All things have been given to me by my Father, he says. All things. Can you remember the last time when someone promised to Jesus to give him all things if he bowed down and worshipped him? Can you remember that? It was back in Matthew chapter 4 when he was being tempted by the devil. And the devil says to him, you just bow down and worship me and all that you see, all the kingdoms of earth will be yours. Well, you know, it was a lie, fabrication. But what God has given to Jesus, I give you all the kingdoms of the world and I give you all authority in heaven as well. Right? So Jesus' authority, this, in other words, you know, when you think about totalitarian sort of regimes, it's a leader who's self-appointed. Democracy is about people appointing leaders. Jesus is different because it's God who has appointed Jesus to have authority over heaven and earth. All authority has been given to Jesus. Now, that's an important part, right? And the point that I want to say here is that disciple-making or being a disciple, the call to be a disciple and the call to make disciple flows out of the unique claim that Jesus has authority, God-given authority over all things, and he commands people to make disciples, and you could say he commands people to be disciples. But I want to actually go further, because this command to make disciples is not random and just plucked out of thin air. It goes back to the very nature of how things have been created. So look at Colossians chapter 1. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15, 16. You might see it on the screen. Were you seeing this thing? Yep. Let me read it out to you again. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. And I want you to note this last line. All things have been created through him and for him. Now pause and think about that phrase. All things have been created through him and for him. You know, one thing that people are constantly asking these days is, what is the purpose of my life? Why am I here? Why are these things happening? And you know, this passage is really just zeroes in on that. And the answer in the Bible gives is, all things were created for Jesus. Do you realize that all things were created for Jesus? You were created for Jesus. The world was created for Jesus. The universe was created for Jesus. Now, how does that fit in with disciple making? Being a disciple. How does it fit in with the whole venture of making disciples? Well, what is disciple making? It's actually asking people to love Jesus. It's actually asking people to honor Jesus, to be like Jesus, to follow Jesus, to submit to Jesus. Why? Because that's what creation's all about. All things were created for Him. Do you get it? If it means that all things were created for Him, it means that our greatest purpose in life is only found in when we come to know Jesus. Our greatest meaning in life is found when we finally come to follow Jesus. Our greatest joy in life is when we finally reconnect with the very purpose for which God created all things, and that is to be with Jesus. The work of making disciples is not a random ad hoc extra thing that you add on. It is the very heart of what all creation is all about. That's why the venture of being involved in this work of making disciples is really involved in the very heart of what the whole universe is about. Now, you see this even further. Let me put it another way, right? When you're telling people to follow Jesus, you're telling them, really what you're saying to them is, I want you to live an authentic life. I want you to be true to yourself. I want you to have a meaningful life and a joyful life, which can only be found in being a disciple of Jesus, because you were made for that very purpose. Not to follow Jesus is to live a sub-meaningful life, is live a phony life, and can I say, a dissatisfying life. Now we see this even further. Paul just drives this point home further in the next verses, 17 to 18. Let's have that on the screen. Listen to what Paul says. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the first. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that, note the phrase here, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Do you get it? God is working in all things so that Jesus might be supreme. Now, you think that God is working all things so that you might get married or whatever. God is working all things so that you might have the awesomest job. God's working all things so that you might get a better lifestyle. What? No! God is working all things so that Jesus might be supreme. That's what he's on about. And then how does that fit into making disciples? Well, making disciples is really an acknowledgement that Jesus is supposed to be supreme in your life. And when you talk to people who follow Jesus, you're saying Jesus is supreme. When you say to people you've got to be like Jesus, you're saying that Jesus is the ultimate. Because that's what God is on about. And can I say again, this is what God has been doing from the very beginning of creation. He created all things through Jesus and for Jesus so that Jesus might be supreme in all things in your life as well. Now, Paul drums this point out home in further, because now not only does he see that, bring that point up in Colossians, he drives that point home again in Philippians. Have a look at Philippians chapter 2. You'll see on the screen there. Philippians 2. You got Philippians 2? Yep. 9 to 11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here Paul pictures that last day. And on the last day, what will he see? He sees every single person in heaven and earth bowing before Jesus and acknowledging Jesus as Lord to the glory of God the Father. But there's two ways that people can bow before Jesus and acknowledge him. They could do it lovingly, or they do it begrudgingly. Those who do it lovingly, you know who they're called? They're called disciples. Because they love Jesus. Their greatest delight is to honor Jesus. Their greatest desire to be like him and to obey him. And when they finally come before him in the last day, what do they naturally want to do? They just want to bow down and say, Lord, you are Lord, to the glory of God. But there are those who bow down before him begrudgingly. They don't want him. They don't like him. But they know they've got to acknowledge the truth. Okay, you're Lord. I don't like it, but you're Lord. And you reveal God in his glory, but I don't like you. And you know what they do? What God does to them? He sends them to eternal condemnation, or basically hell. There's only two ways. Lovingly or begrudgingly. But either way, everyone's going to bow down before Jesus and acknowledge him as Lord. Now you get it why making disciples is such a big deal. Because that's what's going to happen on the last day. And what you're doing now is really bringing the last day to the present by saying to people, look, one day you're going to bow before Jesus. Now you've got the choice. Now you either do it lovingly or you do it begrudgingly. But one day you're going to be there before Jesus. So you have one choice now before it's too late. This makes sense. Why Jesus says all authority has been given to him to reach all nations without discrimination, to call them to obey him, and why he offers his complete, unadulterated backing to this work. You see, making disciples is not about your personality type. It's not. Making disciples is not about your giftedness. It's all about the purpose of creation. It's all about God's plan from beginning to the end, which you're going to hear a bit more from Dan next week. It's all about Jesus' command. Do it. Make disciples. It's a thing we are called to do. And so the question you've got to work out is making disciples at the very heart of all that you do. Are all your decisions framed around this central work of what God is doing? And that is to make disciples. Because that is what he's all on about. And that's what we want to be on about in this church. When we get back on mission, we want to declutter our ministries here and get back on mission to make disciples of all generations and from generation to generation. But our challenge to you is that you need to do likewise. You need to making disciples not just an add-on to your busy Christian life, but I want to say the very core of your Christian life. But I also know here in this group, there are some where many of us are called to make disciples. Can I say others? You're called to be a disciple. And what I mean by that is that you are not a disciple of Jesus yet. And I say to you, well, you need to be a disciple. You need to be a disciple. Because that's what it's all about. From the very beginning of time to the very end of time, God is calling upon us to acknowledge that we were made for Jesus. Jesus will be supreme on that last day. So either you get with the plan or you get washed out with the rubbish. I want to throw something, you know, when you go to your, you know, what I want you to think about is, what is your biggest hesitation then in obeying Jesus' command and making disciples the core work of your life? And if you're not a disciple of Jesus, what is stopping you, given what the Bible said about who Jesus is? Let me pray. Father, from the very beginning of creation, you tell us that you created all things through Jesus and for him. And our life is meaningless without him. You tell us, Lord, that creation, that on the last day, all things will be under him. He will be supreme in all things. And for that reason, Jesus commands us. And all authority has been given to him. And he gives us authority to go and make disciples of all nations. We have no excuse, Lord. The Bible tells us we have no excuse, particularly in the light of what Jesus promised us. So, Father, why is it that we don't do it? Because we are so selfish, so sinful. We build our kingdoms here on earth, but not in heaven. Because we do not trust your authority, We ask, Father, for forgiveness and for your Spirit to grant us repentance, that we might get back to serious business with you and get back to the core business of what you're on about, and to bring people back to Jesus, to love him, to adore him, to be like him, to obey him, all that he said. Help us to remember that you have our backing to the very, you are backing us to the very end. And we pray for our church here, that we will be a church that's serious about making disciples. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Amen.